Is that not a great story? That's just a great... Paul and Evelyn Sangren sent me that a few days ago, and when I first watched it, and even sitting there today, you know, I'm going, okay, I hope nobody sees this, you know. What a great... And guess what? The point of that video, the point of that story is not even really the point of what I'm preaching on. I just showed you that video to remind you of how much, and it's a great video, but just to remind you of how much every one of us loves a great story. Every one of us has our favorite stories, whether it comes in the form of a favorite movie we watched or a favorite book we've read or even video games, our stories now. You know, back in the day when I was a youngster, there wasn't any story to it, just Pong, bing, 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 right? Come on now. Yeah, Pong, baby. We still got ours somewhere, that original Atari. It's sweet. That's right. But you know, now you don't, I mean, you're not just shooting at ducks. You're on a mission, right? Blowing away people and taking a whole country. You're not just driving Mario Kart. You're building a career. You know, even video games are stories these days. And maybe when it comes to stories, your tastes run along the line of action adventure films, or maybe you're into romantic comedies, or maybe you're a documentary kind of a person. Sorry for you. Whatever your taste, we all love stories. We love to hear them. We love to tell them. We had a weird thing happen on Friday. You know, Hazel's been gone a couple of weeks, right? She'll be back sometime this week. I'm not sure when she'll be in the office, but she'll be back sometimes. But I'm telling you what, I found myself on Friday. I was in my office with the door closed, and then I came out for something. Blaine was in his office, and I told him stories. You know, they were all built up after 2 weeks of no Hazel. Blaine said the walls think they're going deaf. We all, can you imagine that scene? Me and Blaine, because we're two feely-touchy guys, you know, telling stories to each other. Or at least I was telling him and he was tolerating. Here's the deal. Here's the point so far, anyway. We love stories, and we love stories, I'm convinced, because we are made in the image of God, and God loves stories. Not just telling stories, not just hearing stories, but God loves creating stories. Think about the best parts of the Bible to read, your favorite places. If you've got any kind of imagination at all, you've got to love the great stories that Scripture tells. I grew up on those as a kid. I'm a church rat, you know. I grew up in the church, and I remember preschool, Sunday school class, my teacher, Sister Layman. She wasn't a nun. We just called people brother and sister back in the day. All right, Sister Layman, and when I think about Sister Layman, God bless you, I think about every one of you who works with preschoolers and young people in this church, because I know it's hard for you to believe, but I wasn't perfect as a preschooler. And Sister Layman loved me through to Jesus anyway, you know? And she would tell the best stories. And I think I've told you this before, but we had this little Sunday school class. We met in the furnace room. That was the highfalutin, you know, surroundings we had. We had this little dining room table. We were preschoolers. Somebody cut the legs off of it so it was shorter. So we all sat around this dining room table. And Sister Layman's husband was a carpenter, and he built her this kind of box, this sandbox in a box, and he put a mirror down in the bottom of it, and then he put some sand over it. And, you know, if it wasn't flannel graph Sunday, that was high tech, wasn't it? But it wasn't flannel graph Sunday, then sometimes she'd open up the lid of that box, and you know, especially if it was a story involving water, she'd push back the sand so you could see that mirror down in the bottom, and suddenly, you know, it was Moses crossing the Red Sea, or it was Jesus feeding 5,000 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and just those stories that capture our imagination from the Scripture, those great stories that we love to hear, that we love to tell, that we love to read about friends before they ever existed in reality. They existed in the mind of God. He created them. He authored them. He wrote them. God loves creating stories. He's the best storyteller ever because He's created the living stories that He tells us through His Word. History. You ever think about that word? History is His story. It's the story of His creation of and His ongoing interaction with us, His creation. We talked about this just a little bit at the memorial service on Wednesday, but what is the Bible if it is not the revelation of God's story? He forms the creation, the heavens and the earth, and then he forms a man out of that creation. I think that's fascinating. He speaks everything else into existence, but then He forms Adam from the dust of the earth. And so man, created from the dust of the earth, humanity is forever tied to this created world, to this created order, but then God breathes into the man the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, God formed the man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Here's a thought I never had before this week, and I don't know whether I should admit that or not, but we are forever tied to this created order because of dust we were formed, and yet God breathes into us the breath of life, and we're forever tied to Him. We are a unique connection point. We are a unique conduit between God the Creator and the rest of His creation. They do not have the connection with God that we have. What a story Genesis records for us. You know the story takes a heinous turn. Adam and Eve reject the God who formed them and therefore are cut off from His presence. Now their connection to created things remains, but their connection with God is severed. I don't want to be crass about it, but it's kind of like when your appliances go out from under warranty. And something's going to break. How many of you know that? Know what I'm saying? No more covering, no more protection, and stuff breaks down. And if you'll hang with me a little bit, all this is kind of introduction and I'm headed somewhere, but you gotta hear this first and understand the story, the book that God is writing, the saga that God is unfolding before us and inviting us to participate in, created in His sovereign grace. Because He forms man, humanity. Humanity messes it up. We reject Him. We decide we don't need Him. We send Him away out of our lives and we strike out on our own, confident and assured. And then when it's too late to do anything about it, discover that we were wrong and we are toast. We don't stand a chance in this broken, diseased environment without the help of the God who formed it in the first place. And can I just throw this in there? If you're not there yet, if you're still at the confident and assured stage, the I can do this life thing, I've got it under control stage, just remember that we had this little conversation on what is this? April the 3rd, 2011. All right. Just remember what I'm talking about here, because there will be a point in your life when you recognize your own inadequacies when it comes to navigating this life. And when that happens, hear me, that's not a bad thing. That's the best thing that could happen towards the best life you could ever have as God calls you forward in Christ Jesus. The beauty of God's story, the beauty of this story that God has written and is writing is this. When we wrote Him off, when we had written Him out of our lives and our story, He wrote Himself back in. Therefore, Isaiah said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus. In the New Testament, an angel appears to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What a delightful, remarkable, almost unfathomable twist in the plot that in the person of Jesus Christ, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That God rewrote the story of our world and of our lives through His abundant grace. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. In fact, there are four times, I just ran across this when I was preparing for this, there are four times that phrase shows up in the New Testament, and I want to just read every one of them to you. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It is a remarkable, it is an incredible story that God is writing. History is His story. And the thing I want to invite you to think about is how God has written you in. How He has written you into His story. How He has written you into His book. This legendary, all-encompassing narrative that chronicles the history and the future of humanity. You've been written into the book. You ever been in a book before? And I say that, here's the deal. At some point in your life, His story intersected with yours. At some point, two plot lines crossed each other on purpose, intentionally, by the author's design. That's why you are here this morning. That's why you're sitting in a gathering of God's people on a Sunday morning, because you and God are connected. I'm not even saying anything about the strength or the depth of that connection. You may be here today sitting in church, but still never having experienced the forgiveness of sins that only God can offer. You may yet to have prayed that faith-filled, honest prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life and cleanse me and be my Savior and be my Lord. But even if you've never fully connected with God, He's already connected with you. He has orchestrated your days. He has drawn you here by His Holy Spirit, and He has done so that He can bring you one step closer into relationship with Him and perfect the story of your life. And ultimately, for every one of us, this is the most significant connection any of us will ever make. The connection between our stories, however stumbling our effort, however sort of busted up and broken and imperfect the script, however poorly written it may seem with what we've done with our lives to this point, the most important connection any of us will ever make is the connection between our stories and God's overarching story, the meta-narrative that He is unfolding in history. He invites every one of us to tie our stories to His. He invites every one of us to tie our stories to His, and then to let our stories be a tool that He can use for His purpose and His glory. It's a little different this morning, kind of convoluted how we got here, but I think I'm finally to where I wanted to be. I hope you're still with me. I just want to add a couple of elements real quick and then try to pull it all together. Let's start with a pop quiz. Everybody love pop quizzes? What have we been talking about the last several weeks? Yeah, I'll give you a hint. Look at the big bold letters on the sanctuary in front of you. What have we been talking about the last several weeks? Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Somewhere along the line in those conversations, we talked a bit about how sermons that grew from that text, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, used to be about, you know, sort of leaving Christian America. At least they were when I was a kid, you know. America's safe and secure. We're a Christian nation. We've got to travel across the globe to some darkened continent, to some foreign field to share the love of Jesus. Here am I, Lord, send me. But what's happened in the last generation or two is that the mission field has grown up around us with its 195 million unchurched people. George Barna reports America has more unchurched people than the entire populations of all but 11 of the world's 194 nations. In 1997, this is nearly 15 years ago now, George Gallup reported that more than 44% of American adults 18 and over are unchurched. More startling, I think, 120 million Americans have no substantial Christian memory. What does that mean? That means when you talk about Jonah and the whale, they don't even know the story. According to Lost in America, book by Tom Clegg and Warren Bird, the unchurched population in the United States is so extensive that were it a nation, it would be the fifth largest nation on the planet. North America, you've heard me say this, is the world's third largest mission field and the world's largest English-speaking mission field. So the reality is the Lord doesn't have to send us anywhere. We're already here. You didn't know it, but you've been on the Star Trek transporter and you haven't moved, but the whole landscape around you has been transformed. Somewhere along the line in these discussions of Isaiah chapter 6, we talked about Jesus healing the demoniac from the region of the Gerasenes. And after being delivered from demonic possession, multiple demons inhabiting this man, the man in his right mind begged Jesus that he might go with Jesus. Let me go with you. And here's what Mark says. Jesus did not let him go, but rather said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Where you are, tell your story. Where you are, tell your tale. Go home, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy for you. And what I am praying today, and what I believe God wants to speak to our hearts today about, is this reality that Jesus not only can use us, but wants to use us and plans to use us and even needs to use us right where he's already positioned us. Doesn't mean that there won't be a call on some of us to go. Doesn't mean there aren't other places that need to hear the gospel. Doesn't mean we don't continue supporting missionary after missionary around the globe, because God raises up a local church to have global impact. But the reality is we live on the mission field. We live there with a story to tell, the story of how graciously God has made sure that our stories have come to intersect with his. What I think is that most of us think we don't have much of a story to tell. And what I want to say is, tell your story. It is enough. Tell your story. It is enough. You know the story of the call of Moses. The whole burning bush experience that Moses has on the backside of the desert. God appears to Moses in a burning bush and basically tells him to go back to Egypt to approach Pharaoh, the most powerful world leader of Moses' day, and demand that the Hebrew slaves be released, that they were God's people and they ought to be treated as such. You tell them, let my people go. Moses naturally has a few doubts about how all this is going to work out. And so he says to God, he asks of God in Exodus chapter 4. And this question he asks of God has as much to do with how he'll be received by the Hebrew people he's returning to as it does with how he'll be received by Pharaoh. Moses says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me or say to me, the Lord did not appear to you? And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord replied, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. He ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And so Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. I think it's interesting. Indeed, I think it's informative and even instructive that Moses has just encountered God. Now think about this. He has just encountered the God of all the earth, the God of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has just encountered God in the form of a burning bush that is not consumed, a bush that burns but never gets used up. It never dies down because it's not the bush that's burning. It's the living presence of the living God. Is any of that, does that seem at all spectacular to you? Come on! Hollywood special effects writers, can you capture this thing? And Moses has just encountered God in this remarkable, inexpressible, powerful way. And he says, what if they don't believe me? And God doesn't say, tell them about the bush. He doesn't say, tell them you're sorry. You're really sorry you knocked off that Egyptian 40 years ago. He doesn't say, look, you were raised in the palaces of Pharaoh. You've got education. You know literature and language and culture. If you'll just do the prep work, I'm sure you can make an effective presentation. God says, rather, what is that in your hand? What do you have? That staff. Representative of who Moses had become. That staff was really Moses' story. I was born a Hebrew. I was raised an Egyptian. I was uncovered as a murderer. But I was discovered by God on the backside of the desert as a shepherd. And he, here, this stick, this staff, is the symbol of all I am as God has called me, my story in a simple stick. What is that in your hand? Throw it down. I should just stick to my notes and wrap this up, but you know what? We'd throw it down and we'd back away and fright at our stories. I can't tell that story. I can't reveal that. It'll be too simple. It'll be too scary. It'll be too honest. It'll be too whatever. God says, throw it down and pick it up again. Make it available and use it. Make it available. Trust me with it, and it will be a tool I use to show my glory and advance my kingdom. Exactly what Moses did. That's exactly what God did. And I am convinced that you have a story that God can use if you will make it available to Him. I am convinced that you have a story that is a staff in your hand. It is the tool that God would like to use to share the love of Jesus Christ with your world. It doesn't take much. When Jesus needed to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, 12,000-15,000 people, how many do you have coming for dinner today? What did He take? He did it with 5 loaves and 2 fishes supplied by a little boy. What is that in your hand? And I know we often preach this text from Exodus. What is that in your hand? And we preach about the little boy and the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We take that and we preach about, you know, about stewardship, about time and talent and treasure and maybe resources more easily identified than the story of our lives. But I am taken today by the reality that as Jesus works in my life and as His story interacts with mine, that is one more resource, and in our world and in our culture, a powerful resource that I can bring to Him that He can use for kingdom advance. What is it in your hand? What's your story? I know you know this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. Have I ever talked to you about elevator speeches? A little 3-minute presentation you can give on the ride to the top floor. Of course, in Topeka, you wouldn't have 3 minutes. Well, you might. That's right. You have 3 minutes while you're waiting on the elevator. Just that says, this is who I am and this is what I do. It's a business tool, right? All right? How could we turn that into a kingdom tool? What's your story? I know your story isn't complete. I know your story isn't perfect. I know there are parts of your story you don't necessarily want to announce to the world, but Jesus says, what is that in your hand? What you got? What could you bring me? The world loves stories. We love stories because we're created in the image of God, and He's the greatest storyteller, story creator, story author ever. Look what He's doing with you. What is He writing in your life? And what can you do with that story as a tool that Jesus could use? People don't want to hear another preacher. You guys are gracious. You put up with this week after week, right? But they don't want to hear a preacher talk. But I'll bet they'd love to hear what God's done for you. I'll bet they'd love to hear what God's done for you. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I wonder how that answer that you give to the reason for the hope that you have might reflect the way your story and God's story intersect. How have you and God danced over the years? What's He done in you and through you and for you that you could capture in a word or two the story of God authoring your life?